You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
Church, how are we doing today? Good. Good to see you. We do start a new series this morning. It's called We Are Church. And when you hear that word church, maybe you get a lot of different thoughts that come to your mind, a lot of different associations with church. Maybe you think of a building. Maybe you think of people. Maybe you think of programs. Maybe it's negative, maybe it's positive. Maybe it's biblical, maybe it's from the news, what you hear about the church and stats, and there's all sorts of things that come to mind. We have different ideas about how church should be done. We have different thoughts about what church we're part of, what church we're not part of. There's all sorts of thoughts about church, but I want to lead off this series and this study with this question. Everyone okay? Good, okay. Here's the question. What is God's blueprint for church? Does he have one? I mean, what's even the deal with the word church? Did we make that up? Is that a more modern thing? What did God mean with it? And I guess a follow-up question to that would be this. If God does have a blueprint for church, is our vision here at Bethel matching that blueprint? Is what we do here and what we're part of here lining up with anything that would be biblical and what God said about it? And if I could ask just two more questions. What are ways that we see God building that blueprint here? And what are specific ways that maybe we would say we've strayed from that blueprint here? These are the things that we're going to be discussing in this series. These are the things that we're going to be digging into. And I hope that by the end of this time studying together, these next 4 weeks, we would have joy and honor and privilege as we see what God's plan is and what we get to be part of. So with that in mind, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. That's where we're going to start today in our study. The best place for us to start is to look at that word church and where it pops up and where it begins and kind of trace it through the New Testament a little bit. So today we're going to camp out in Matthew 16. We're also going to fly through some other passages to get an overview of what we see about church. And really what we're going to see is when you study the word for church, you really get an entire story about church. It's much more than just a word. We're going to be in Matthew 16, verse 13, and in verse 13, Jesus asks his disciples this question, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Great question, and it was one with a lot of controversy and different thoughts and different responses for who people say that Jesus is. Let's be honest, there was a bunch of confusion even within the disciples about who Jesus was. And he's been working at that for quite some time. So Jesus follows up with another question. And this is the one that really matters even more because this is the group that he's been working with on this question. Verse 15, he says, but who do you say that I am? Ah, the ones that have been living with Jesus and seeing Jesus do miracles and hearing his teaching over and over. Who do you say? He's been focusing his ministry around this task of them getting it. And it's in verse 16 that we see one of them speak up. You know who it is? It's Peter. Peter speaks up and he has something to say about who Jesus is. And this is what he says. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter gets it. He sees it. He understands who Jesus is. There's faith there. And we know that based on Jesus' response. In verse 17, read it with me. Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Jesus affirms his answer. Yes, that's right. And he also identifies the source of where that answer came from. It's God working within it. There's been frustrating points where they haven't gotten it, where he's had to try to teach them and they lack faith. But here, there's presence of faith. And that sparks a response from Jesus that we have not heard before. He speaks for the first time about a plan, about a vision forward, something that will outlast his time of walking on earth. It's a vision that will carry forward and will not be stopped. Jesus talks about church. Look at verse 18. He says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. You see that word there, church, ekklesia. That word, church, ekklesia, we're going to be tracking through a little bit more in Matthew, but through the book of Acts, to really understand what was Jesus's blueprint, what was his vision, what was his plan when he says to Peter in that moment that he will build his church. Jesus speaks of church, and he speaks of people who are coming together with kingdom purpose. And they're defined by a few things according to these verses here. So if you're taking notes, it's in your sermon notes here. Church is people who have faith in Jesus, those who confess faith in Christ. That's the first one there. We see it. Peter had faith, and he professes Jesus. Well, that's part of church, and that's going to be our understanding of church. Huge part of understanding church is you notice it's people. It's not a building or programs or a name or a brand. It's people. And those people, one thing, common denominator, every single one of them, they have saving faith in Jesus. That's going to be important to where we go today. Number two, church is not built by the people. I don't care how much charisma you have, how great of a leader you might have, how good of programs, how big your budget, how great your resources. Those are all blessings and ways that God can work. But make no mistake, the church, the people of faith are built by Jesus, by God himself. We just saw baptisms there. Praise God for that. That's nothing of man effort made. This is the work of God. Jesus says in this passage, "I will build my church." It's sad. You can see the results of times where churches or people or leaders start to think that it's something based on who they are or what they've done. And it's not. It's a miracle anytime someone's puts their faith in Jesus. It's a miracle that's rooted in the work of God. Number three, church is victorious in the name of Jesus. That's a good one, right? I don't like spoilers, actually. I don't like the ending, but this one I truly like. For a movie, I won't, don't tell me the spoiler. I don't want to. This one, I'll take it full on, okay? Because the spoiler here is the church is victorious in the name of Jesus. We're going to look in a couple minutes at times where it might have looked like that was uncertain. But you don't even need to look at that to know. I mean, just flip on the news or, step into your own shoes for a second. There's a moment where you could think, man, I don't know about how this is going. And I'm not just talking about here. I'm talking about, the country, the church, the way that it seems to be going. There's times you wonder, man, is this going to survive or make it? Well, yeah, the church is victorious in the name of Jesus. There is an enemy. And there's nothing that the enemy can do to stop church. There's confidence that is there. The enemy will not prevail. The enemy is the deceiver. It's not to make light of how serious the enemy is, but it is to be mindful that the church is victorious. Praise God. Number four, church accomplishes heavenly things on earth. it's something bigger than ourselves. Church is not just about what you can make or I can make. There's something heavenly that is happening here. You see, Peter is given the keys of the kingdom. Those of faith have the opportunity to represent the kingdom while they're here on earth because of who God is. There's a movement and a purpose in the blueprint of church that gives it heavenly kingdom things and tasks and purposes that's outside of anything temporary here and on the earth. That's a description of church. They're ambassadors. They do the work of the Father here on earth. We could take a vote right now. That sounds like a pretty cool group, yeah? I mean, really, to think about being part of that sounds pretty amazing. I mean, it's inspiring, and it's victorious, and it's a God thing, and it's outside of us. And Jesus himself is speaking this blueprint out. That's pretty amazing, and the thought of being part of it. But just wait till we actually see church happen. Wait till we actually see church play out in that blueprint in the way that Jesus said it would. The story of church continues as we read through the pages of Acts. We see a group of disciples in chapter 1 patiently waiting for the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus told them to. And then Pentecost comes, and the Holy Spirit comes, and there's chaos and confusion, and onlookers are wondering, what is going on, and who is it that steps up in that moment in the chaos? It's Peter. The one that Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom to, the one who represents church. He gives a sermon that day to a massive crowd. He walks through the Old Testament, explaining waiting the Messiah, something that they all knew and were ready for and waiting on. He walks through the Old Testament. He comes to Jesus and shows them who Jesus is that they just put to death. And it says that they were cut to the heart when they heard it. Now some of them are seen and some of them are having faith. And they say, well, what do we do? And Jesus says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And that day, 3,000 people believed and were baptized. That day, 3,000 people had faith, just like Peter did before. That day, 3,000 people believed and have faith, which is only the work of God, which means they are church. The assembly of church is growing and it's being built just like Jesus said he would do. Acts continues, and we see this group of Christians referred to as the church as this movement grows and grows, and it describes people who have faith and they're saved, and they join this gathering of people, and this gathering of people is on mission to represent the kingdom here on earth, just like Jesus said in Matthew 16. Acts 5:11, it says that fear came upon the whole church and all who heard these things. Acts 8:1. That word ecclesia, we see it again. Saul approves the execution of Stephen. But it says, on that day there arose a great persecution against who? The ecclesia, against the church. Wondering if it would be victorious and wondering if the blueprint like Jesus said would come true or if this was certain destruction. Well, 2 verses later it says Saul was ravaging the ecclesia, the church. There's opposition. People are being killed for their faith, and yet, Acts 9:31, it says this, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. In the midst of it, we see the blueprint, we see the vision of Jesus coming through, shining through gloriously as it still somehow is being built up in the midst of this. It says, in walking in fear of the Lord and in comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. It cannot be stopped because this is a movement of God. This is a work of God. This is being built up, not by you or me or amazing sermons by Peter or whoever in that day. This is a work of God. Acts 12, Peter's in prison. Doesn't look good for church, right? Peter's in prison. And it says the church is mentioned here as offering earnest prayer in that moment. Acts 14, we see the church spreading and being established in new regions. We see this group of people, church, being planted all over the place in various regions. Paul, the one who was persecuting before, well, long story short, he receives faith and is saved and becomes part of church and planting church in other regions. People receive Christ, they're baptized, and then all of a sudden, church. It was exciting to hear Jesus speak about his vision, but now we read about it and we see it playing out, and it's even better than I could have imagined from Matthew 16. The movement is growing and faith is happening. Church is happening. In all, we see that word ecclesia 23 times in the book of Acts. You see the church over and over and over living out what Jesus said was going to happen. The New Testament continues on, and we get the epistles and letters written to these churches, to these gatherings of the saints. And through it all, we get a consistent teaching of what church is. It's a gathering of people saved by their faith in Jesus who live on mission with purpose to represent the kingdom of God. It's a gathering of people saved by faith. They have to have faith in Jesus who live with purpose to represent the kingdom of God. Church people have faith. Church people represent Jesus. Church people live for the kingdom. Church is built by Jesus, not by man. Now, if you look at the top of your sermon notes, it says church member. And you're like, oh my goodness, we're like halfway through this thing. He has not even brought up church membership yet. We're getting there. We are totally getting there. We have all sorts of ideas about membership. And everything that I've said about church hopefully resonates with you and hopefully you agree with. Maybe it's super familiar, maybe it's not. But once we start talking about membership, I feel like that's where the disconnect happens with church. Because we talk about membership, and a common pushback is like, man, is that even biblical? Why does Bethel have church membership? I mean, chapter and verse that one for me, man. Like, really? Where do we see that? I see church. What about membership? We have all sorts of questions about membership. Why do we have membership? Is it a way for the church just to tap on your shoulder more or expect more resources for you, from you? Is this a modern term? Is this a new idea? When we talk about church membership, we have some strange associations. We're all for what I just said about church, but man, membership, man, what is that about? We've turned it into strictly the means by which someone can hold office, a deacon or an elder. It's like, well, maybe I should become a member so that I can do that. Talk about the membership process, and now it's like, what hoops do I have to jump through? What's the process? Do I want to do that? Sounds a little bit intense. Maybe membership just represents a cumbersome process to be part of or a test that we don't think that we need to pass. Membership has become a word associated with a commitment that scares us. Or membership just sounds like a country club or a pass to the Brookfield Zoo. Let me propose to you this morning that the Bible is full of teaching about church membership. We walk through the study and the story of the word ecclesia, church, and the teaching of the New Testament, the blueprint for what God says is church. It tells us that once you're saved, you are to proclaim that in baptism and then continue to represent and proclaim that truth through ecclesia, and that's your role here as the gathering of people. And so it might be helpful to think about church membership in this regard. Back in April, pretty significant event in me and Sarah's life. We had our third child in April. Gabriel was born in April, and immediately when he was born, he fit the criteria and qualifications to be a member of our family. He did. I mean, he was a member of our family even when he was in the womb, but he comes out. We even got a certificate to attest of it. As a member of our family, he has a belonging here within the rest of the Shoemaker family. His name, Gabriel Shoemaker, attests to the truth that he is a member of our family. When we are saved, we have been reborn, and we become members of God's family. Our faith places us as sons and daughters within this family. The word that Jesus used in the blueprint that he lays out for these members is church. So it might be helpful to think about it less as church membership and more as church member. What I'm saying is this: the blueprint for every believer is baptism and membership in church. When you are saved, you become church. We can talk about the membership process being earthly, but really, the process is also biblical when you think about it. We just had a membership lunch last week. Good time, Lou Malnati's, great people. We had a fun time. But now the elders have a process in which they go through, in which they meet with different people who want to become members. That process, we do interviews. And you know why we do interviews? It's we want to get to know them and hear their gifting and all that good stuff, get to know them better. But there's one shining thing above everything else. Do you have faith? Are you saved? Because if you are, we believe you are church. Let me hear about your faith. Let me see what God is building in your life. Let me hear about what Jesus has done in your life. We need to see that faith before we can confirm them that they are truly the ones who represent Jesus here on earth. Listen to this quote from Jonathan Lehman from the book Church Membership. He says this: to be a Christian is to belong to a church. No one gets saved and then wanders around by himself or herself thinking about whether to join a church. People repent and are baptized into fellowship of a church. Looking to Christ as Lord means being united to Christ's people. It's automatic. Like being adopted means you quickly find yourselves at a dinner table with brothers and sisters. In fact, you cannot talk about a local church without talking about its members. It's like trying to talk about a team, a family, a nation, or yes, even a club without talking about its members. It's what each of these things is. It's automatic. So do you see the disconnect? Which is what we're about to talk about in a second, why this matters. There's a disconnect that often happens with church membership, church life, and your role and your purpose as you approach church. And does it match the blueprint of Jesus? If you make church membership just about when you're spiritually ready, you miss the blueprint of what church is. If you make membership just something you need or don't need because you don't really plan on running for church leadership, so I don't need to become a member, you're missing what church membership is. Or if you just don't want to commit in that way, if that frightens you to commit, you're missing the blueprint of what church is. All of these are disconnects. And here's why it matters. Here's why it matters. If you miss this part, if you miss labeling members in your role, your faith immediately member of church, you likely get the rest wrong, which is the important part of living out your purpose within church. As a member of church, when we see the value, the commitment, the role, the mission, and purpose of every saved individual as church, then and only then we can start seeing the vision for church. And the minute we lose sight of that is the minute we start to lose our way in who we are and what we're doing. The minute we lose sight of the vision of every person who has faith being a member with purpose to represent the kingdom, well, then church can become about a place or a building instead of a people. It can become about a production and something that you just receive instead of who you are and who God is building you to be and the church to be through you. can lack the clarity of purpose. It can become individualistic in nature. If we lose vision of who you are as a member of this church, church can become more about what you get out of church rather than being church. If we lose vision that we are members, all of a sudden it doesn't matter what sort of attendance or consistency we have. Because church member, well, you know, I'll go if I can or if I don't. If we lose vision of church membership, we can start listening to sermons online and think that somehow we have achieved or received church. We can make church more about someone else's gift and what they're doing instead of how God has gifted us and what part we play as a member of church. If we lose vision of church membership, we lose our role that we play in holding each other accountable in what church is. If we don't see ourselves as members, then can we see the vision and the purpose that God has placed on us as part of members of a church? Can we really truly own that role? Can we actually be part of seeing how God is building his church in you, through you, around you? If you're saved and you're not a member of this church or a church officially, I exhort you, biblically speaking, you are a member of the church. You just have not lived it out and made it official and followed that process. And I exhort you to do that. Not because I care about numbers of membership. Not because it's something for us to boast in as if we've built anything. Because we can't, remember? But because identifying yourself as a member of church starts to give clarity towards everything that God is building with his vision of church through you. Accept that, receive that, know that you're a member. I got a phone call this week from Sarah Shoemaker, and she said, did you know that you are a monthly member of the car wash place down the street? And I said, no, I did not know that I knew that I bought 1 month membership. I didn't realize I had all of October for car washes. I actually was not excited about this membership. I was like, man, I just wanted that for 1 month. I'm glad she told me. You know why? Because now I know I'm a member this month. I'm about to go all month and live it up this week, this whole month at the car wash place. I've been there every day, man. I'm going to know all their names by the end of this month, man. I'm going to live it up because I know I'm a member. When you know you're a member of church, it brings about clarity of what you do as church and who you are as church and what it means to gather here as church and what you receive as church and what you give and what you offer as church. And that's not to say that someone who does not have faith should not attend the gathering of believers each Sunday. Of course, we want everyone to come on in, see our faith, hear our worship, see our prayer, see our love. As we do what church does and represents Jesus to the world, they can attend, yes, but are they members? No. Biblically speaking, you can only be a member if you have faith. Let me go back to those interviews for a second. These interviews with people are exciting because we hear their faith and we get to see what God is building firsthand in their life. We get to see Jesus building his church. Here, you hear the testimonies, and you see the baptism, you see the faith, you hear their testimony, and you say, look, church. And we confirm and we attest it, and we say, you are born into this family, you are part of and member of here, this church. And then we joyfully bring members to the rest of the members, and we say, look, more members. We have more of us, church, to live on mission and to live together, to represent Jesus to Chicago, to Oriole Park, to Des Plaines, and River Grove, and Franklin Park and Schiller Park and Hoffman Estates and Mount Prospect and Elmhurst and Niles and Arlington Heights, and the list goes on. It's look, church, Park Ridge, look, we have church. God is building his church. We've identified more members. We've identified more people that we have purpose with as we lock arms in and live for the kingdom here on this earth together. What do we see biblically the members of church do? It's one thing to label it and see it as biblical and to understand the concept of church member, but what does it look like to have that clarity of purpose? You want to know what a member looks like. I have five characteristics of church memberships, church members. And there's others that we could say today. I just want to highlight five characteristics of church members. This is something, if you're a member here of this church, great for you to look at this and be like, how am I doing with this? If you're not, it's a great opportunity for you to understand what church looks like and what it means to be part of it. Number one, represent Jesus to the world. It's what church does. Ephesians 3, 8 through 10 says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is plain. What is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. You see it there, through the church, there's a representation of Jesus through the church. Our faith, we represent Jesus to a looking world. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore, we are now ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. Think about that, church. God is making his appeal to a watching world through who? Through the church. Through those who have faith. A member is saved. And when saved, enters church. And the church has a job to represent that faith to the watching world around them. Here's a couple questions. Does it matter to your school that a church member is there? Did they see Jesus represented? Does it matter to your neighborhood that a church member lives on that block? How does that street see Jesus represented? You know, we talk about Trunk or Treat and our Fall Fest out here. This is going to be fun, but the point of it is not fun. The point of it is we are church, and we're getting ready to represent Jesus to our neighborhood. And we believe that we can do that through that. That's the first thing. The church represents Jesus. If we're not doing this, we're not doing our job. That's what's so scary sometimes is you see people struggling to live out or very public displays of times of them not representing Jesus well. It's sad because that's one of the main things of a church member is to represent Jesus to the world. Number two, serve for the glory of God as he builds his kingdom. We know and trust and believe that God is building his church and building his kingdom, but yet he gives us a part to play in it as church. We all are given gifts and a function within it. 1 Corinthians 12:27 through 28 says this, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed to the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongue. Do not fall for the idea that church, do not associate that with a production that is put on for you. That's not church. Or the fact that the members exist to revolve around and benefit from the gifts of just a few within the church. When God drew up the blueprints for church, he likened the members of the church to members of a body, each with a role, each with a gift. So when you enter membership of church, you should be aware of what you bring to and encourage the body with. There is value and purpose with each of you being part of it. And this is done not with guilt or pressure of like, hey, why don't you come help out with this? No. It's done with joy and enthusiasm and excitement of like, you know what you're really good at and I'm not? This. You know what you have an ability with? Man, to hear your passion for something and your vision for something and to be able to carry that out. Number three, characteristic of members, they live sanctified together. Hopefully you remember last week, Walt, as he preached through Galatians 6, he gave a great verse right there, verse 1. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Also, we see it in Matthew 18. Church is mentioned in Matthew 18, and in this situation, it's like, well, what should we do if a brother sins against you? What happens when the beauty of God's design of church is marred and cloudy by the presence of sin? And the instruction is to go to your brother and go and tell them your their fault within it. So you hold that up with Galatians 6, and what we get a picture of here is the sin that is in the lives of other members' lives are very much part of my business and your business. We're all part of walking this life towards sanctification together. If someone has sinned against you, the life of a member goes and talks to them. We've talked about this the last couple of months. We've said that we would do very well to follow this teaching. It's a command to those who are saved. If someone sinned against you, go directly to them. If you see someone in sin, Galatians 6, and sometimes you go to them and talk to them about that. And sometimes we don't want to. We shy away from it. We think it could be judgmental or unloving or unkind. But this is part of church. Hear me on this. It's actually a major benefit of church. When you're walking arm in arm with people you trust that are looking out for your good and who are part of your team to represent Jesus to the world, and one of them comes and says to you, hey, I've seen this in your life. I heard the way that you spoke here. I'm concerned about this sin there. You know, that's a benefit to you. A group of saved people who, if you sin against them, they'll actually say something to you about that. That builds trust. We do a disservice to each other if we cannot have these conversations. We actually miss out on the plan of what church is. If you have something against someone, go talk to them about it. If you see sin in someone's life, we have a responsibility as members of part of this saved people group church to bring that up to them. You know, here as a member of Bethel Community Church, you can have confidence that if you're walking in error, that the members of this church will bring their concern and their confrontation and rebuke to you first before anyone else hears it. Which leads to our fourth characteristic of a church member. They receive discipline. Matthew 18 continues on this passage. It says, well, what if you bring up this fault and they don't listen? What if you talk to them and they just totally reject you? And it's like, we'll bring a couple more people with you. Okay. But what if they still don't listen to you, even after you confront them with other people? This is a biblical model for us to follow if we see sin. In verse 17 of Matthew 18 says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to who? The church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Do you catch what's happening here? If they do not repent at some point, what that would say to us is we can no longer vouch for their salvation. We would say, someone who has faith in Christ, they would repent. The Spirit would convict them. They would live that out. And so now if someone's brought a concern and there's no repentance and other people come and still no repentance and it's brought to the church and still no repentance, at some point, the response of the church is to say, you know what? We actually can no longer say that you're a member. Not because this is some club that we're like, hey, out you go. but because member means someone of faith who represents Jesus to the world. And so if I can no longer have confidence that this person has faith because they're not listening to the Spirit to repent, then what I have to say is I can't vouch for that. I cannot proclaim to the world anymore that you are a person of faith and a member. Furthermore, I don't want them to be deceived themselves and make them think that they're a member. And so we have to go to them and say that. As a member of a church, you receive discipline. We must care enough about sin, and we must care enough about how we represent Jesus to the world to be about these things, regardless of the mess that it could make or what people might think. And there's a right way and a wrong way to go about doing that. Number five, fifth characteristic of a church member, they follow church leadership. They submit to church leadership. We see it in Hebrews 13. It says this, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. There you go. How about this? Two words we love, obeying and submitting, right there together. Fun. But hear me on this. It's tied into the blueprint of God. We love and we trust and we're ready to follow God anywhere and everywhere, right? So if that's part of his blueprint, can we walk by faith into that? Your role, hear me on this, your role as a member is to follow and to submit to your leadership. God has established authority within the world, and he's also done it within the church. And he has roles and purposes for that. And actually, the rest of this series, we're going to start to dive into some of what those roles are. We want to make sure we label those well and identify those well and make sure we are applying those well into the DNA, into the blueprint of the church here. But this submission and trust, well, it's a posture of trust, sure, in leadership, but it's bigger than that. It's trust in God, who's the ultimate authority. It's trusting that God might be leading your leaders in a different direction than you would personally go. It's trusting that your leaders are listening well to the leading of God. It's trusting the fact that God might not have given you the vision forward in the way that he gave it to others. It's trusting God that he has a role for you as member, even if you are not deacon or elder, and you can submit under their leadership. Is that to say that you shouldn't have ideas? No, of course you should have ideas. You should bring those ideas. There'll be times you disagree, you might not understand all of that. And I understand fully as I say that, the murkiness that we've walked through at points and the difficulty that we've had with this. But as I hold up a blueprint of what Jesus talks about with church, I have to talk about the fact that this is part of it. This should be part of our vision, that we long to be in a place, if we're not, where we're readily able to submit to leadership and follow leadership. And if we are, that we are able to rejoice in that and praise God for that and say it. It's a posture of trust. We're going to talk more about those roles later. I just want to close with this today. A couple of things just to think about as we close. Couple ways to apply this. Number one, make sure that you speak rightly about members of the church. It's for every believer. So, and that really leads to number two. If you're saved and you've been living the life of a member without formally being a member, I encourage you to go through the process, talk to an elder. November 20th. Don't miss church that day. We're going to be bringing in new members on November 20th. So we already have a host of people ready to do that. And maybe that's you. Come talk to us if it is. And number three, take seriously these five characteristics of member. And if you see yourself not living that out, that you would align yourself with God's blueprint, not maybe what's your first reflex within it. I'm going to invite the ushers up and let me pray here for our offering. God, we love you. And God, we're so thankful that there's teaching in your word about what church is and what it looks like. And God, I just ask right now that you would lead us as church, that we would hold in high regard the blueprint that you have laid out for it, and that we would choose that. In Jesus' name, amen.